If this is your first time here, we want to extend to you a special welcome and thank you for choosing to worship with us today and check us out. If you have questions about what a fellowship church is all about, we have some friendly folks out at the Guest Services Center out in the Commons who can answer any questions you might have. And then one of the things that we want you to know most about us is that if you attend here on a regular basis, most often you'll find us teaching our way through whole books of the Bible or long sections of Scripture, which next week we'll jump back into our royalty series and study. We'll be in 1 Kings. We'll be looking at the life of King Solomon, who may in fact be the wisest foolish man who ever lived. But today I've got something very important to talk about. This is because you see, from time to time, and when I say from time to time, I mean like from decade to decade, something comes up in the ministry of the church that we have to talk about on a Sunday morning, and that's what we're going to be doing today. We're going to interrupt our regularly scheduled program to talk about something that is something that the elders are going to ask all of our members to vote on because it requires a change to our constitution, and that's what we're doing today. For some time now, the elders and the directional team and the pastoral care staff have been talking about the need to redefine and reorganize and expand our deacon ministry here, and it's something I've wanted to do for a long time. It's something that Jason brought up to me when he came back to fellowship. But in trying to keep up with all the numerical growth that God's been working here and all that goes along with managing that growth, like working hard to care for and disciple more and more people and reorganizing critical ministries like children and students and care and discipleship and adding staff and expanding internal systems like HR and communication and capital campaigns and building programs and launching two new churches and adding a campus. With all of that going on, this much talked about topic that, again, something we've wanted to talk about for a long time, it just kept getting pushed to the back burner. And the bottom line is this: we need to reorganize and expand our deacon ministry to better care for our growing community of faith, and that means to better care for you. Now, in terms of how this sermon interrupts our regularly scheduled approach to our teaching time on a Sunday morning, I ran across something I thought was really interesting. In 1739, in Northampton, Massachusetts, the famed pastor theologian Jonathan Edwards was preaching a long sermon series that he entitled The History of the Work of Redemption. And it went on for nearly a year. But somewhere along in August, Edwards interrupted this sermon series, which was, by the way, 30 sermons on one half a verse out of Isaiah. Isaiah 51:8, to be specific, "For the moth will eat them up like a garment, and the worm will eat them like wool, but my righteousness shall be forever and my salvation from generation to generation." Now imagine that. I mean, I know sometimes some of you struggle if we take a long time working our way through a whole book in the Bible, and we had 25 messages in the book of Galatians. But imagine if we did 30 sermons on one half a verse about moths and worms. Well, you probably would want a little break, and I think Edwards probably wanted a little break as well. So in August, he interrupted that long series and preached a sermon entitled "Deacons to Care for the Body, Ministers for the Soul." And the specific occasion which prompted that interruption was to bring on some more deacons to help with the work there at Northampton. Now, to my thinking, that puts me in pretty good company. I mean, to do a one-off message in the, you know, to interrupt our regularly scheduled Sunday morning program, I think I'm in pretty good company. Now, let me just give you some background. I grew up in a home where both my parents were devout Christians. We rarely missed a Sunday morning. We were there most Sunday nights and a lot of Wednesday nights. And my earliest memories, and I'm talking as a kid about 8 or 9 years old, my earliest memories of the deacons in the Southern Baptist church that we attended were of really old men. I'm talking 50 or 60 years old. And I remember those guys walking out of a Sunday morning worship service and standing around on the front steps of the church smoking cigarettes. Now, I didn't really know what those men did, only that they had deacons meetings where they discussed church business, as well as occasionally to call the pastor out if he stepped out of line. I heard my dad talking about that. That's pretty much all I knew. I do remember when I was in high school, a kind of war broke out between the pastor and the deacons, which led to a church split. And I loved my pastor and I loved the deacons that I knew. And it was distressing to me that there could be no resolution to whatever the problem was. In my first church right out of seminary, also a Southern Baptist church, the deacons were pretty much the same as those in my growing up years, except for the fact that those who smoked their cigarettes behind the church in secret rather than on the front steps. Now, of course, as a new 30-year-old pastor, I was on the receiving end of their scrutiny, making sure I didn't step out of line, making sure that I didn't change much of anything in that 150-year-old church where the off-spoken seven-word mantra was, "We never done it that way before." And, I could tell you some stories. I mean, there's a reason that the formerly Southern Baptist College, Wake Forest, has the demon deacons as their mascot, if you catch my drift. In fact, you will not believe this, but I'm telling you the truth. It's true. The deacon chairman's name in my first church was King Herod. If I'm lying, I'm dying. I'm telling you, the chairman of the elders in my next church, his name was King Crow. I'm telling you the truth. So anyway, lots of kings around that I spent time with. Well, anyway, hear me. I'm not saying that those deacons were bad guys. They were godly men. But when it came to being deacons, they were just living out the traditional role of a deacon board that they had grown up with. And this traditional understanding of deacon ministry pretty much dominates most traditional Baptist churches, and it was certainly true here as well. Fellowship Greenville was founded in 1946 as Southside Baptist Church, not a Southern Baptist church, but an independent fundamental Baptist church. And like the churches that I grew up in and pastored, deacons served as overseers, as in what we would understand as elders today. And again, that's the traditional Baptist approach. Deacons oversaw things like the financial management of the church, the general fund, the mission fund. They handled benevolence requests. They administered the Lord's Supper during Sunday worship. They ensured that the members of the congregation received pastoral care. They dealt with conflicts in the church, unless, of course, they started the conflicts. And in our history, deacon oversight continued for about 50 years, from 1946 to 1996, until our former pastor, Walt Hanford, had his personal grace awakening, and he led the church away from a more traditional, rule-oriented way of doing church to a more grace-based community of faith kind of approach. And in the early 90s, as Walt was looking toward retirement, he pulled together what was then called the Organizational Review Team, or the ORT, which was a team that worked with Walt, and they did a lot of reorganizing and redefining, especially in the way that the church was governed. The church would no longer have a senior pastor, but rather a teaching pastor and an executive pastor who had worked together as a team to lead the church on a daily basis. And Walt also led the ORT toward an elder form of governance where biblically qualified lay elders would work with the teaching pastor and the executive pastor, who were the two staff elders, to oversee and shepherd the direction of the church. And with that change, deacons would no longer be overseers. Rather, the deacon board would serve under the direction of the elders to meet the practical needs of the congregation. And these two groups of men, elders and deacons, are the two offices that the Apostle Paul outlines for us in the New Testament as to how a church is to be led and cared for. Broadly speaking, elders oversee the spiritual needs of the body. Deacons serve to meet the practical needs within the body. So when I arrived here in 1996, there was an elder board that served as the overseeing shepherds of the church and a deacon board serving to meet all kinds of practical needs. Now, of course, since the church was a recovering fundamental Baptist church, these deacons didn't smoke, drink, dance, or chew, except maybe at home, but no, just kidding. They wouldn't do that. But anyway, that's the way it was. So anyway, now, before I unpack the changes that the elders have in mind for deacons, I want to look at what the Bible says and what the Bible teaches about deacons and deacon ministry. And by the way, last summer, and I'm talking about summer 2024, we did a sermon series that we called Church Matters, and sermon number 5 in the Church Matters series was Healthy Church Leadership. And at that time, I went into great detail about elders and deacons, focused more on elders at the time, but I'm gonna use some of that message again today. And if, after hearing this message, you still have questions about elders and deacons, I'd encourage you to go back, summer 2024, Church Matters, Healthy Church Leadership, okay? Now, as I mentioned earlier, elders and deacons are the two offices that the Apostle Paul outlines for us in the New Testament. And we see that clearly as Paul introduces his letter to the Philippians. He writes, "To all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi," look at this, "together with the overseers and the deacons." So the primary spiritual leaders of the congregation are the overseers, also called elders, also called pastors or shepherds. In the New Testament, the words are used synonymously. Elders devote themselves to shepherding those under their care with careful attention to the word of God and prayer. And if you look around in the New Testament, you can find specific duties that are given to elders, which include maintaining and teaching sound doctrine, overseeing the direction of the body, shepherding the church, exercising church discipline, and praying for the sick, to mention a few. Deacons also have a crucial role in the life and health of the church. But really, in the New Testament, there's not much said about what deacons actually do. But broadly speaking, we could say that the biblical role of deacons is to take care of the physical, logistical needs of the church so that the elders can concentrate on their primary calling. Now, that distinction is based on a pattern found in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, where we're told that the apostles were devoting themselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. That was their primary calling, but then a need arose in the church, and 7 men were chosen to handle the more practical matters in order for the apostles to have the freedom to concentrate on what God had called them to do. So specifically in Acts chapter 6, the seven made sure that the Hebrew widows and the Greek widows were receiving the same care, equal portions of the distribution of food. And in caring for those practical needs, these 7 men also helped preserve the unity of the church as people were trying to understand what does it look like with Greeks and Jews coming together in one church. So one more time, the two church offices set forth in the New Testament are elders and deacons. They serve in different ways. Their doing is different, but their being is much the same. Now let me show you. If you have your Bible and you want to turn there, you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3, paper or digital. What I'm going to do is I'm going to read the first 13 verses in 1 Timothy 3, and I'm not going to put the verses on the screen like we normally do. I'm going to read straight through, and then we'll come back when we start to unpack the passage, and I'll put verses on the screen. Paul begins by talking to elders. He says, the saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone doesn't know how to manage his own household, how can he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may be puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders so that he may not fall into disgrace into the snare of the devil. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove to be above reproach. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober-minded, faithful in all things, and let deacons be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. This is the word of God. Now, obviously, there's a lot that we can unpack here, but I want to highlight one very important thing, and that is, first and foremost, this passage dealing with the qualifications of elders and deacons is mostly about character. Christ-like character. The Christ-like character of the people being appointed in these to serve in these two offices. The character of both elders and deacons, I almost said demons, but elders and deacons, I got demon deacons on my mind now. The character of both elders and deacons must be above reproach, both of them, meaning no one can make an accusation that can stick. They cannot be greedy or addicted to alcohol, meaning not just that they don't get drunk, but they don't make much out of alcohol. They must be hospitable, faithful to their wives, manage their families with dignity and respect. They both must have a long track record of faithfulness as well as a good reputation with those outside the faith. The biggest difference between the two offices is that elders must be able to teach, they must be able to defend the faith, while deacons must be able to hold true to the faith with a clear conscience. Plus the fact the role of elder carries with it a certain spiritual responsibility and authority that's not given to the deacons. So when it comes to elders and deacons, as far as the New Testament is concerned, much more is said about being than doing, and both lists of qualifications emphasize the character of spiritually healthy leadership. Now, that raises the question that everybody asks when they read this passage. Okay, so can women serve as elders and deacons? Can women serve as elders and deacons? And I answered that question back in the Church Matters message I mentioned earlier. And I said then that to me, tackling this subject is kind of like stepping into a hole full of snakes. You remember Indy and snakes, oh my goodness. So I know I'm not going to be able to navigate this in a way that everybody's going to say, oh yeah, that makes complete sense to me. And I don't know, this didn't happen before, but I may get bit by a poisonous email or two or a text, I don't know. But anyway, to answer this question, I got to lay a foundation. This is a big general foundation. If you've been around here for any length of time, you know that we hold to the supremacy of Scripture over all things traditional, over all things cultural, over all things personal. What God says in Scripture supersedes what the way I think should be, supersedes what my particular church traditions may have been, supersedes the cultural shifts taking place in our world today. That's the big foundation. Now, that said, let's look at first at what the Scripture says about the question, how Scripture answers the question, can a woman be a deacon? As I told you earlier, I grew up in a Baptist church. I served as a pastor in three Baptist churches where the senior pastor and deacons served together in leadership. In that situation, the deacons were like a board of directors that affected church life, especially at monthly business meetings. And again, the deacons focused on things like finances and budgets and property and serving and putting out fires in the church unless they were the ones that started the fire. Now, in that church tradition, for the most part, in that church tradition, there were no women deacons. And as I said, this church began as a Baptist church in that tradition with a senior pastor and deacons. And currently, we have no women deacons, even though we do have women carrying out the functions of deacons in various forms of service in the church. Now, in one sense, I do think God is more concerned with people, men and women, carrying out the role and function of deacons serving to meet all kinds of practical needs within the body than he is with titles, especially in a church this size. But titles are important, or he wouldn't have used them in the Word of God. So I'll confess, like we have come to see from Scripture, listen, in an elder-led church, women can serve as deacons. In an elder-led church, women can serve as deacons. Now, two passages of Scripture support this. The first is Romans chapter 16, verse 1. Romans 16, Paul's come to the end of this great gospel letter to the Romans. And in chapter 16, he runs a list of greetings to all of these people. He's never been to Rome, but he knows so many people by name. And the very first person he mentions in his closing personal greetings is a woman named Phoebe. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church in Centuria, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way that's worthy of the saints and help her in whatever way she might need from you, for she is a patron, a financial supporter of many people, myself included. So the word servant there in verse 1 can also be translated deacon. The Greek word, in fact, is diakonos. In fact, it's the same word used to describe the office of a deacon in Paul's letter to Timothy that we just looked at. Now, even though there are scholars who would disagree with me, there is no question in my mind that Phoebe was a deacon who served in the church meeting practical needs. I mean, Paul mentions four or five other women in this chapter, but none of the greetings to those women is anything like his commendation of Phoebe, who's the first person in the list. Phoebe was a deacon in the church of Centuria. Now, second passage is the 1 Timothy 3 passage that we've been looking at. And so I'm going to put this on the screen now. He says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them be tested first, and let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, he says, likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. And let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. Now you need to understand the flow of this passage. He says, deacons must be husband of one wife. He's obviously talking about men there in verse 12. And verses 8 through 10, he's obviously talking about men. And verse 12 is about men. So what about verse 11? There's like this parenthesis in there where he says, their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Well, the word for wife, our wives there, is gune, and it's the most common word in the New Testament for woman. Woman as opposed to men. Translated that way, verse 11 would read, women likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, not sober-minded, faithful in all things. And if translated that way in a context about deacons, it would properly be referring to women who are deacons, women deacons. And that makes sense to me for several reasons. If Paul meant to say wives, if he was talking about wives of deacons, he could have said wives of deacons, or he could say their wives. Now, if you have a ESV, an English Standard Version, you go, but it does say their wives. And I would say, but not in the Greek. There's no there. It's an insert from a traditional mindset translator. So their wives, he doesn't say there. There's no there. Now, second, if Paul addressed the wives of deacons, if that's what he was saying, then why did he not address the wives of the elders? Like, why would the wives of deacons have to have a special calling out and character qualities assigned to them, but there's no mention to the elders like that? It just doesn't make any sense. And notice the likewise in verse 8. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, etc., etc., etc. Now follow me here. Paul talks about the Christ-like character qualities for elders. Then he says deacons likewise, meaning like the elders, deacons must have the same kind of Christ-like character qualifications. So deacons, just like the elders, et cetera, et cetera. Then in verse 11, he repeats the pattern. Likewise, the likewise pattern. Women, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Meaning, the women deacons, just like the men deacons, are to have the same kind of Christ-like character. Let me show you this more clearly in this chart that I put together. So verses 8 through 10 are talking about men, where he says, deacons likewise, meaning that deacons, like the elders, should be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain, holding to the mystery of faith. Then in verse 11, women likewise, meaning women like the men, and notice how they correspond, dignified, not slanderers, not double-tongued, sober-minded, not addicted to much wine, and then a broad category, faithful in all things, and that corresponds to not being greedy and having a clear conscience. You see the parallels here. So the flow of the passage starts with elder qualifications, then moves to the qualification for men deacons who are to be like elders in godly character. Then he inserts a kind of parentheses that speaks to the qualification of women deacons who are to be like the men deacons. Then in verse 12, he moves back to the qualifications of men deacons, husband of one wife. So here's the flow. This is the flow of the passage. Verses 1 through 7, male elders are addressed. 8 through 10, male deacons are addressed. Parentheses, if you have female deacons, then they need to have these kind of qualities. Then male deacons are addressed again, and then male and female deacons are addressed at the end. And that's how your elders have come to understand this passage. So after much prayer and study, the elders have come to see that biblically qualified women can serve as deacons. That is, they can serve as deacons in a church where there are elders and deacons. And these women serve alongside the men to meet the practical needs of women in the body, especially in situations where it would not be appropriate to have a male deacon caring for a woman. Now, if you want to read more about this, I encourage you to check out the Gospel Coalition article online by Tom Schreiner. He asked the question, does the Bible support women deacons? And his answer is yes. You can dig more into it there. Oh, the next question then, okay, we're saying that women can be deacons. The question is, can a woman be an elder? Now, this is a message about deacons, but I need to answer this question so you'll have confidence that this change that we're proposing isn't coming from some kind of cultural accommodation. Can a woman be an elder? The answer to that question is no. And the reason we don't have women elders here at Fellowship is because Scripture doesn't allow for it. First of all, when Paul writes to Timothy and Titus about elders, all the pronouns are male. He, him, that kind of thing. When he writes to when he addresses the deacons, all the pronouns are plural. They, them. Why would he do that? Because there are men and women. Plus the fact at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 2, we picked right up about elders in chapter 3, but he's already talking about men and women and men who pray and women. The whole pattern is repeated there, but he says at the end of chapter 2, he says, women should learn quietly and submissively. I don't let women teach or have authority over men. Let them listen quietly. And we're like, oh my goodness. Well, what he's talking here about is, notice he says, teach or have authority. That's the role of an elder that's coming in chapter 3 in two more verses. Now, you need to understand, in the culture of that day, that was a radically pro-women statement, because in Paul's day, women could not even be in a public meeting with men. In the church, though, men and women worshiped together. Nowhere else in that culture of that day did that go on. And women weren't allowed to be taught the word of God in synagogues and in places like that. But in the church of God, they could be taught right along with the men. So this, I know it is ancient and it sounds like from a long time ago, and it is. But this was a radically pro-woman statement. Now he goes on to give the reason when he says, I don't allow women to teach or exercise authority. I don't allow women elders. This is what he's saying. He says, why? Because God made Adam first and afterward he made Eve. That has to do with creation order. I'll come back to it. And it was not Adam who was deceived by Satan, but the woman was deceived and sin was the result. He's talking about the fall. So you see, Paul's reason for not allowing women to serve as elders is rooted in, first of all, in the creation order. Everyone in that culture of that time knew that birth order always meant that the firstborn, in this case Adam, had a certain role and responsibility and accountability that wasn't given to the rest of the kids in the family, meaning Eve. That's what he's talking about. Adam had a certain responsibility and accountability that wasn't given to Eve. And then he goes on to say, Eve was deceived. He's talking about the fall. But you got to understand, again, it was Adam who had to answer for both her sin and his sin. When God came, after they sinned, God came and said, Adam, where are you? Adam had a certain accountability before God that wasn't given to Eve. And yes, Eve sinned, but think, sin spread through the human race, but it spread through Adam and not Eve. So again, a certain accountability was given to Adam that was not given to Eve. Now I know in our day and time, as Jesus' disciples said in a very different context, this is a hard saying. Who can accept it? Well, I mean, in today's world, not many, unfortunately. But believe me, Paul is not dissing women here. He's simply tying his point back to the creation order and the fall, and that makes what Paul is saying here a theological issue rather than a cultural issue. Listen, through the years, I've read many, many books and articles on both sides of this issue. And I know some of you, as much as some of you would love us to take a different stand, I can't interpret these passages to make it say that women can be elders. I can't in good conscience do it. But here's why. To look at what Paul says here and explain away the hard to accept plain language of Scripture by claiming here that, well, Paul was just, his teaching here was just the product of an ancient patriarchal culture. If you do that, if you explain away theology by replacing it with culture, if you do that, it opens the door to explaining away pretty much anything else in Scripture you don't like in order to embrace the winds of modern culture. And that's exactly what's happening today in the church and outside the church, the redefinition of biblical marriage and the confusion of male and female genders. That's what's going on. But you see, the way God has designed life to work in this world will always be countercultural to some extent. Because God doesn't accommodate himself to the whims of modern culture. He calls people in every culture, ancient and modern, to embrace life the way he has designed it to be lived. Hear me. Scripture makes it clear that men and women are equals at the foot of the cross, Galatians 3:28. Scripture makes it clear that God gives men and women the same kinds of spiritual gifts. Men and women are partners together in every area of ministry. All the ministries in the church are open to all qualified men and women, with the singular exception as being the office of the elder. Because God gives elders a certain responsibility and accountability that rests on biblically qualified male leadership. That means not every man can be an elder, only those who meet certain biblical qualifications. Think of it this way. For whatever God's good purposes may have been, he chose one tribe, the tribe of Levi, out of all the 12 tribes of Israel, and he chose the tribe of Levi to serve as priest in the tabernacle and in temple worship. Only one tribe. Did that mean that all the other tribes were not as important? Well, of course not. It simply meant that God chose the tribe of Levi and charged them with certain duties and responsibilities to serve his people that he didn't give to the other tribes. Same is true with Jesus' disciples. There were many men and women who followed Jesus, and they were all very important, men and women, in launching the early church in the book of Acts. But Jesus only chose 12 male disciples to be his apostles. Yeah, I know. I mean, Scripture makes it clear that women like Deborah in the Old Testament played huge parts. And in the New Testament, women like Phoebe and Priscilla and Lydia and Junia, who Paul calls an apostle, many others served in important leadership roles in the early church. Of course. And here at Fellowship, women teach in certain settings and they lead worship and they serve communion and they are in full-time paid ministry. And to get back to the topic of deacon, in view of what I've just unpacked from 1 Timothy 3, we have come to understand that in an elder-led church, women can serve as deacons as well. And by the way, there is evidence in the early second century and in the writings of the early church fathers who would be the disciples, many of them were the disciples of the disciples. There were women deacons serving in the church. We have ancient writings to that effect. There's an early church order manual dating back to around 230 AD that describes women deacons serving the poor, caring for and instructing women, and helping with the baptism of women. And that same thing we find in numerous ancient letters referring to women who serve as deacons in churches. And today, conservative, complementarian pastors like John MacArthur, Baptist pastors like John Piper and Mark Deaver and Tom Schreiner, as well as the Council on Biblical Manhood and Womanhood, they all teach and allow for women to be deacons in elder-led churches, meaning in church traditions where deacons serve as elders, where deacons function in an oversight role more in line with how the New Testament talks about elders than no. In those traditions, biblically speaking, I would not be comfortable with women serving as a deacon in that setting. So what I'm saying is, again, the labels elder and deacon are not as important as the functions. And in church tradition, where deacons function as elders, then only biblically qualified men should serve. All right, enough said. If you really feel like you have to send an email, send it to jthompson at fellowshipgreenville.org. All right, let's go back to where we started and let's talk about the proposed changes the elders would like to make to deacon ministry here at Fellowship. First of all, let me give you the definition of how we're thinking about deacons here. Deacons are elder-appointed, non-staff men and women who assist the elders and staff in serving and caring for the practical needs of the body. Elder-appointed, non-staff men and women who assist the elders and staff in serving and caring for the practical needs of the body. They are elder-appointed, meaning that rather than being elected by the congregations, deacons are selected and appointed by the elders to serve and care for the body in various ways as the elders determine necessary, wherever the needs are. And their specific duties will vary according to the church's needs, but typically deacon ministry includes things like benevolence ministry, prayer team, visitation, hospital, shut-in, visitation, care for widows, walking with people through difficult seasons of life like Stephen ministry, practical assistance like home repair, transportation, and some administrative support. And deacons will lead teams of caregivers and servers, but being on a team doesn't necessarily mean that everybody on the team is a deacon, but a deacon will lead care teams like that. That means we're moving from one catch-all deacon board to deacon teams with roles and responsibilities that are flexible and adaptable to meet whatever the needs the elders and the pastoral care staff deem necessary. And in view of everything that I've unpacked for you from Scripture this morning, women deacons will be appointed to serve and lead deacon teams in ministries like prayer, walking with women through difficult seasons of life, caring for widows and homebound women, and ministering to women who may have health needs, that kind of thing. So let me summarize and put this up on the screen. The elders are proposing the following changes: moving from a deacon board to deacon teams, from deacons being elected by the church to deacons being selected by the elders, from deacons being men only to deacons being men and women. And this is what the ballot will look like. And we anytime we vote on something, we always say, please, everybody participate. This is when all the members of the church, we need you to weigh in on this. And you can begin, you can vote today, beginning today and going through Sunday the 24th. So for the next 2 weeks, you can vote. You can use the URL code on the back of your chair. It'll take you right where you need to be. Or you can go to our website, www.fellowshipgreenville.org/deacon, and you can vote there as well. Now, let me pull all this together like this. Obviously, God knew that when the apostles passed from the scene, the young churches that they planted would need godly leaders to shepherd them and godly, dependable servants to care for them. So as the apostles planted churches, the first order of business was to appoint elders in those churches. As Paul writes to Titus in Titus 1:5, he says to Titus, "This is why I left you in Crete, that you might put in order what remained and appoint elders in every town as I have directed you." And then Paul goes on to unpack a list of elder qualifications that sound a lot like the ones that he gave Timothy in 1 Timothy 3. But it seems like the churches that Paul has appointed are the churches that Titus is overseeing here. They're still small and they're still very young. And so he's concentrating on the first order of business, like Living Vine. Our elders appointed the elders out there. It's the first order of business. That's what Paul is doing here. So Paul doesn't go into deacon ministry in this letter because the churches are young and small. But the first order of business, appoint elders. Deacons would come later when the churches grew to a size where the elders would need to appoint godly men and women in the task of caring for practical needs within the body. So notice the pattern. Paul appoints Titus. Titus appoints elders. Elders appoint deacons. That's the New Testament pattern that we follow here. Elders select elders. Elders appoint deacons. Deacons assist the elders in helping meet practical needs within the body. Now, I know that for many of you who grew up in traditional churches like me, especially if you're from a Baptist background like me, you've already encountered this, but how we operate here at Fellowship differs from a lot of the traditional ways that many of us were raised, especially the traditional Baptistic way of doing things. But this is where I need to go back to what I said earlier. Here at Fellowship, our number one priority is that we hold to the supremacy of Scripture over all things traditional, over all things cultural, over all things personal. And that means that what God says in Scripture supersedes the way I think things should be, supersedes what my church traditions may have been. And it most definitely supersedes the cultural shifts taking place in our world today. And I trust that you feel the same. Would you pray with me? God, thank you that your word instructs us in our personal lives, how we conduct our personal lives, and your word instructs us in how our churches should conduct themselves. And God, our great desire here is that as the elders have prayed about this and looked at this, Lord, we want to lead and shepherd your people with the ministry of this word. And we see this ongoing need to care for the people that you've entrusted to us in the best ways that we can. Thank you for this word that we've looked at today that helps us understand how to do that. And so as we move forward from here, Heavenly Father, I pray that you would lead us and guide us by your Spirit the way that you have for the last 28 years. Continue to draw us and others to yourself so that they might come to know you and know your love and your care in a life-changing way. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.